we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are always available to hear our prayer requests, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace because of the accomplishment of your Son and the paying of our sin debt, which opened up access to you, Father. Father, thank you, Lord, that we have access to you. We also have the indwelling Holy Spirit whereby we can comprehend the teaching of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that if we abide in fellowship, you can show us great and mighty things which we do not know in the Word of God. Help the believers here to continue to progress in your grace and grow thereby. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, most of you should have your handout from last week on spiritual gifts. If you don't, I have extras right here. You have that handout on spiritual gifts.
I'll take it. It's somewhere.
Okay. And when we look at spiritual gifts, there are gifts that are temporary, and there are gifts that are permanent. Out of the 19 gifts, spiritual gifts, nearly half of them, are temporal, and we're only given till the completion of the Word of God, the completion of the canon of Scripture. And we can categorize the first set of spiritual gifts here on this page into what is called revelatory spiritual gifts. That's very important. It's very important to distinguish between revelation and, you can take a look at the overhead here, inspiration and interpretation. We need to make that clear distinction between God directly giving information to man. That aspect of God revealing His truth has ceased. Now, the Word of God that we have is inspired, and we receive illumination instead of new revelation. So it's the Holy Spirit who's teaching us what has already been revealed. So revelation is direct divine influence, which communicates truth from God to man. God directly speaking to man. And usually here the apostles in general, but others in the body of Christ receive the temporal nature of revelatory gifts. They receive direct revelation. So included in that category of revelatory spiritual gifts would be the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And if we can demonstrate that the revelatory nature of divine revelation is temporal, then we can demonstrate that all these gifts here listed do not continue past the completion of the Word of God. They're all in the same category. Now, last time we were together, we looked at word of wisdom and word of knowledge and prophecy. Word of wisdom is a special ability to receive and pass on to others a disclosure of God's mysteries during the period when He was granting direct revelation. And that's key to members of the body of Christ. God was revealing Himself directly to individuals in the body of Christ. And we have that gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now it's interesting, the word of knowledge follows the word of wisdom, and there is a connection between the two. Word of wisdom is disclosing God's mysteries to the church by direct revelation, whereas the word of knowledge is how to apply the word of wisdom. So the word of knowledge would be a special ability to grasp objective data that results from special revelation connected with the word of wisdom, and to systematize it and extend its implication in new situations. So simply put, inspired application of Scripture. So the word of wisdom and word of knowledge worked hand in hand. And therefore, these two spiritual gifts were given only on a temporal basis. Thirdly, prophecy. Now, as we mentioned last time we were together, prophecy is not only foretelling, which means referring God's word or to a current situation, but also it's predictive. It has a foretelling ministry. And this is where some individuals who speak on spiritual gifts, even recognizing the temporal nature of such gifts as tongues, they would say, well, prophecy simply means teaching the Word of God today. No, it doesn't. Prophecy does not. Prophetic revelation was only given for a short period of time in church history. And John's epistle was called a prophet. John's book of Revelation was a prophecy. Now, an example of prophecy in the early church is mentioned in the book of Acts. And you don't have this in your notes, but Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. Acts 11, let's take a look at that passage. Acts 11, verse 27. Acts 11, 27, 28. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So we have here prophets in the church. And then one of them, named Abacus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So the prophecy was a prediction of a great famine. So it had a predictive element, not simply a foretelling dealing with the current situation, but a foretelling having an element of prediction. And we notice the minor prophets such as Isaiah and the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Hosea, all included predicting the future. So when the New Testament prophets came along, there was also a predictive element in the nature of their revelation. John's epistle is called a prophecy. Revelation 1:3. It's not an epistle. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy. An epistle means a letter. But John's book is a prophecy. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and keeps and reads. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. So there's a predictive element throughout the book of Revelation. And therefore, at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we have a warning not to add to the prophetic revelation. And I believe this not only includes John's book, but the Word of God in general. So we would see the close of the canon of Scripture at this point. The Bible is complete. Having written the book of Revelation, there's no other further books that are lost, so-called, or to be added to God's Word. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Pretty severe warning. I think even the tribulation, there'll be those who will try to add to further revelation to the Word of God to take away from the authority of God's Word, and God has a severe warning for those unbelievers who add to God's book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, God will take away his part from the tree of life. We saw it, the textual variant there, not book of life, but tree of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So we are not to add to the Word of God. Prophecy was only given for a short period of time. 1 Corinthians 13:8. And we looked at this section here showing the temporal nature of these revelatory gifts. Love never fails, but whether they're prophecies, they will fail, literally stop. Whether they're tongues, they will fade out on their own. Whether there's knowledge, it will stop. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Notice, their revelatory knowledge was partial before the completion of Scripture. The prophetic truth that was conveyed to us was incomplete. It was only partial. And then John added the rest that God wanted the church to know. And that's when the perfect has come. But when that which is perfect, the word teleos means mature. Many times it's translated maturity for the believer, but it speaks of a maturing stage in church history. And the maturing stage would be the completion of the Word of God. After the book of Revelation was given, the perfect has arrived. God's complete prophecy is God's prophecy, and his book is now complete. What will be done with the partial revelation? It will be done away. No further direct revelation given from God in the church age. So, this is like a child growing up. In verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, ultimate revelation is seeing Christ face to face. In verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I am known. So, when we looked at this chart here, I'll show you upon the TV here, this chart, we see that the book of Revelation, or the knowledge here, such as the word of knowledge and word of wisdom, was partial in nature until the completion of the word of God. So the book of 1 Corinthians was written in AD 96. Now look up here at the, on the screen here. I want to show you the how this lays out, plays out in 1 Corinthians 13. We have mature knowledge that arrive when the word of God is complete. At that point, prophecies ceased. Further prophetic revelation stopped, and knowledge stopped. The grammar there in the Greek indicates, same Greek word by the way, those two would stop like putting on the brakes. Boom. Whereas tongues, middle voice, would fade out before prophecy and knowledge. So the church goes from a partial knowledge when the book of 1 Corinthians was written to a mature phase in church history when the word of God is complete to ultimate full knowledge at the rapture. So there are three stages. See, the charismatics equate full knowledge with prophecy and knowledge ceasing only at the rapture. And that's not true. Therefore, they think that God is continually revealing himself with prophecies today. That's false. That's false. Prophetic revelation stopped with the completion of the Word of God. Now further, let's take a look at this chart. So we have here in the Greek, look up here, pay attention. Up here in the chart here, we have the Greek verb katargeo, and it means to stop in the tense that's given. There's coming a time when prophecy will stop. So the meaning sudden removal. And the same Greek word is used of knowledge stopping. Even though in the English translations there are a variety of senses with the same Greek word. It means sudden stopping. But notice here we have future passive voice, and the knowledge is future passive, but tongues is in the middle. See, we have the middle voice means it's gradually fading out. And I believe since it was assigned to Jews, it faded out by AD 70. Tongues related to a sign for the Jews. And we'll see in 1 Corinthians 14 the fact that tongues was given as a sign. Now, notice also Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, another passage arguing for the temporal nature of prophecy. And the church is built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets were there at the beginning of the church. They laid the foundation. They were necessary. But after the church started to grow, we had the mature phase of the church history. No longer do we need the gift of apostles and prophets. And therefore, having no prophets, you would have no further prophetic revelation. So the gift of apostles and prophets were only foundational in nature. They were not there given to be permanent in the church age. So there's nobody claiming to be apostles or prophets today that are legitimate in God's eyes. There are people claiming that in charismatic circles, but they're mistaken. They're mistaken. All right, let's take a look at discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is the evaluation of the prophetic message, which includes the ability to distinguish between true and false sources of supernatural revelation given in oral form. What would you do if someone got up, and even when prophecy was still in use in the church, and gave a false message? How would you check that out if it was false or true? Were there any tests to be applied? Well, the gift of discerning of spirits would be an individual would say that message is not from God. That message was not from God. Therefore, discerning of spirits went hand in hand with the gift of prophecy. They are mentioned together, by the way, in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. First of all, let's take a look at this first before we look at the gift of prophecy and discerning of spirits. Here's an individual in the early church who got up and claimed to have a message from God. And what was that message? Got a word from the Lord or prophetic revelation or direct revelation from God saying this: Jesus is accursed. Now, is that a message that God gave? Absolutely not. He says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. So why did Paul mention that? Apparently there were those who claimed Jesus accursed. I got this from God. And of course, that would contradict the Word of God. See, if it contradicts the Scripture already given, then it's false. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord, which is a true view of Christ, except by the Holy Spirit. So, and notice here, he ties it in with spiritual gifts. This whole context deals with spiritual gifts. So, apparently, the word here is probably the word of wisdom or prophetic revelation given, but it was false. It was false. What was the Old Testament criteria for judging a message from God, whether it was true or false? Let's take a look at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13 verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass. Wow, it must be true, right? It must be true. Now think about this. The criteria today for charismatics is, if I make a prediction, and even sometimes it can be very vague, by the way, and it comes to pass, I'm a true prophet of God. Well, wait a second, hold the phone. No. If they in that revelation, they give information that contradicts the scripture. And here in verse 2 it says, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Now, what would be the problem with that message? Think about the Mosaic Law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was God's direct revealed word. So even if this person is claiming to be a prophet of God, gave you a sign, and it came to pass, but his message contradicted prior revelation, it was considered false. Now, I think that's a very important test for today, certainly the criteria. And obviously, any prophet claiming a word from God is false, no matter what they say, whether it comes to pass or not, because God is not giving further prophetic revelation. But it's interesting that even if that wonder came to pass, but the message was contradictory to clear revelation, then verse 3 says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dream of dreams. Oh, God showed me this in the dream. Just like that little 8-year-old boy claiming to go to heaven. You know, in that book, there was false teachings that contradicted the Word of God. And don't have the guy Burpo, whatever. It was fun. What was that name? Burpo, right? That little boy who claimed heaven is for real. Remember that book? John the Apostle completed the book of Revelation. And he gave us 2 whole chapters on heaven. Why do we need further revelation? See? So that is, you know, people are suckers for things that are speculative and additional truths that are not mentioned in the Bible. If God wanted us to know more about heaven, he would have told us, right? You remember the Apostle Paul said he went to the third heaven. Apparently he died and went to heaven. And the Lord told him not to convey what he saw. Why would God, if God told the great Apostle Paul not to reveal what he saw, why would God tell a little boy all of a sudden after 2,000 years of church history to reveal truths about heaven? You ever think about that? I think that's in passage in, was it 1st or 2nd Corinthians at the end of the book. Now, so, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord God is testing you. Testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's a test. It's a test. Think about false prophets. False prophets are permitted in the church and today as a test for true believers. Because true believers reject doctrine, they seek false teaching. But the believer who is walking with the Lord will be discerning. Now let's take a look at another passage here on the test of a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 through 22. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And here he says the test. When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So, obviously, if it doesn't come to pass, that person's a false prophet. What would that presume, by the way? That prophet would get it right 100% of the time. See, the criteria is, if God's really speaking to you, you wouldn't give a prophecy and it would not come to pass. God's a God of truth. He would never lie. He would never be inaccurate. And we had the claim today, well, if I'm only 50% accurate or 10% accurate, then, you know, I'm still a prophet of God. Now, wait a second. You don't have to be afraid of that individual, that person's giving a prophecy and it fails. And there are people claiming to be prophets and their prophecies do not come to pass, and they're still writing books. And they're still predicting things. They should have been rejected long ago as false prophets. Okay. So we have those two criteria. If the thing doesn't come to pass, then they're false prophet. Secondly, if it even does come to pass, but they speak contradictory things against direct revelation in Scripture, then it's false. Same thing with New Testament prophets. I think the same criteria is applied when we have New Testament prophets. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Let's look at that. Notice here, the gift of discerning of spirits was given as a check and balance to the gift of prophecy. We have here those two mentioned together. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. See, discerning of spirits came right after prophecy. Why? Because the two are connected. The discerning of spirits would discern the nature of that prophetic revelation, whether it was from God or not. Now, obviously we need to be discerning. And we are discerning when we check out whatever is said against God's completed revelation. But back then, the discerning of spirits was unique in a sense that it was used in conjunction with prophecy. So, if you have prophecy that doesn't continue, guess what? Then also the gift of discerning of spirits does not continue. See? They're companion gifts. So if you have the gift of tongues ceasing, then the companion gift of interpretation of tongues would also cease. So I think you compare word of wisdom and word of knowledge as a twin spiritual gift. Prophecy, discerning of spirits as a twin spiritual gift. And then tongues and interpretation of tongues as a twin spiritual gift. They worked in coordination with each other. Now, let's take a look at 1 John 4:1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Beloved, believers, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And just like the Old Testament, the false prophet would deny revelation previously given, especially that in the Word of God. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." That's an accurate biblical doctrine that has been taught by the apostles. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh," maybe he's a ghost, he doesn't have a real body, "this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world." It doesn't say the Antichrist is now in the world, but the spirit of Antichrist. So, here, test the spirits. How many people today want to test the revelation or claims of God speaking? Back then, there's false prophets, and they were to be tested. Why not today? Why not test false prophets today? So, get the discerning of spirits was very important to test the message of prophecy, to see whether it was from God or not. And it was temporal in nature, as we saw in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Now, let's deal with the nature of tongues. And I can teach a whole series of messages on the gift of tongues. But what is the gift of tongues? Here's a definition. A supernatural ability to communicate in a real human known language that someone on earth spoke. So first thing we notice that tongues is not gibberish. Tongues was speaking in a known language. Obviously the issue is this: the speaker has not previously learned that language. Okay. So this language was not previously spoken by the speaker. Tongues was a sign to the Jews that God was working supernaturally in the early church. That's one of the purposes of tongues. I would say an additional purpose was to validate apostolic authority. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 13. Paul speaks of signs of an apostle. And tongues probably was included here as a sign that the apostle's message was authentic. So validated apostolic authority. Verse 12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. And that could include speaking in tongues. It also includes miracles. That validated apostolic authority and signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Those are miracles. So the signs of the apostle, he told the Corinthian church, were accomplished. So the gift of tongues was a sign to validate apostolic authority. And the message that they were conveying was from God. 1 Corinthians 14, tongues was also a sign of judgment upon the unbelieving Jews. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 10. It was a sign to the Jews. Now, this is very important. In verse 10, we see that the gift of tongues is compared to human language. See? And he flows from many different types of languages in the Bible to the gift of tongues. Why would he make that comparison if tongues was simply angelic speech or some kind of babble? There are, if maybe, so many kinds of languages in the world. And none of them is without significance. And the idea of every language has meaning. Meaning. So human languages have symbolic tones that convey to words and thought. That's what language is. And so it's not simply incoherent babble. There's significance to every language. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he speaks to me a foreigner to me. It's strange, like going to a different country, not understanding anything that's spoken. So he says, therefore, he argues for the legitimate, he argues here for interpretation then, because the church needs edification, if it's done in the church. Verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the what? Building up of the church, that you seek to excel. It's for the benefit of the body of Christ. Therefore, let him speak in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. Interpret. Now, by the way, that word for interpret is a Greek word that means to translate into a language. Now, this word is also used, and I'll show you, I'll do a quick search on this Greek word here. And we'll search here the Bible and show you where this Greek word is used. It's used here in Acts 9:36. Let's take a look at that. Where it is translated. And the word interpret here is used in Acts 9:36. Let's go here, Acts 9:36. At Joppa, there's a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Okay? So, we have a translation in the Aramaic, gazelle, Tabitha. And then we have, literally in the Greek, gazelle, Dorcas. So, we go from Aramaic to Greek. Two languages of the day. So, the word for translate is the word for interpreting tongues. It's a translation of one language into the other. So the interpreter of tongues would translate that language into a language which the audience could understand. So we're not dealing with incoherent speech. We're translating a known human language. Very important. So, tongues was given as a sign gift. And we know that the Jews seek a sign. The Jews seek a sign. Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's take a look at verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. The Jews always wanted a sign. And remember the Pharisees? Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. And what did Jesus do? He healed a blind man who is mute and blind. Remember that in Matthew chapter 13? This validated his claim to be the Messiah. And what did they accuse Jesus of? Oh, that's demonic. That's from the devil. See, the Jews seek a sign. But because they rejected even the sign of the resurrection, the sign gift of tongues would then act as a judgment upon the Jews for rejecting truth. And let's take a look at that in the book of, we see a sign as a judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So, he speaks of the, there's a, right here in verse 20, let's go down to verse 20. Brethren, do not be children, understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be what? Mature. Don't be a baby. Be mature in your understanding. In the law it is written, and this is a quote from the book of Isaiah, when men of other languages and other lips, I will speak to this people. Now you say, wow, that's just God speaking to me. That's a good thing. No, in that context, that's a judgment. He's speaking of the Assyrians coming to judge Israel. Isaiah mentions, you know what? You rejected the word of God. I'm going to send you a people who speaks a tongue that you don't know as a form of judgment for rejecting the clear revelation of God. And yet for all that, they will what? Not hear me, saith the Lord. Therefore, now notice that therefore ties in to the previous verse. So what's mentioned in verse 21 relates to verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So here we get to a primary purpose for tongues as a sign of judgment upon unbelievers. Now, in this context, who are the unbelievers? Who's they in verse 21? Who's they in verse 21? Israel. So, not only would it be a sign to unbelievers, but a sign to unbelieving Jews. Tongues would be given as a sign to unbelieving Jews for rejecting the clear teaching of God's word. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28 verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. You say, wow, that's a good thing. No, it's not. It's a form of judgment. In Isaiah's day, he's speaking of the coming Assyrian army. Because prophets came along and gave clear truth, and they rejected the word of God. So you're going to listen to a speech that you don't understand. The Assyrians. To whom he said, "This is the rest which you may cause a weary to rest. This is a refreshing." The word of God was brought to bring refreshing to their souls, yet they would not hear. But did God stop giving the word of God? No, it continued line upon line, precept upon precept. And you know what? I think this is where we are today. We have a revival of the false view of tongues because people don't want to hear the word of God. To them, the word of God's boring. I don't want to hear verse by verse teaching. I don't want to hear line upon line doctrine. Therefore, go to a church that babbles incoherently and barks like a dog and moves like a cow and rolls around Holy Ghost glue. Go to a church because that will be a sign of judgment on you because you refuse the truth. And I think this is where we are today. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. By the way, in the Hebrew writing from right to left, you literally have in the scroll the next line and the next line. This is verse by verse teaching, by the way. Line upon line, line upon line. Let's go to the next line. Let's interpret that. Let's go to the next line. And then doctrinal teaching, precept upon precept. So both are important. Verse by verse teaching, doctrinal teaching. Here a little, there a little. Comparing scripture with scripture. This could teach a hermeneutics class this way. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Mean the word of God is given as a form of judgment? Yes. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men. So here though, the foreign tongues that they would hear would be a form of judgment for those who reject the clear teaching of the prophets, including Isaiah. They would hear babble from the Assyrians. So in the early church, God validated the apostles' ministry, and then tongues also act as a sign of judgment. This is why I believe in AD 70, tongues faded out. Now look at this chart up here. Let's take a look up here on the TV. We have the period of active sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 14:20 through 22. 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews seek a sign, and our passage which we just read, Isaiah 28:9-13. Before the cross, Jesus pronounced judgment on the generation of Jews who rejected Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. And he mentioned that in Matthew 23:33-38. And in the meantime, there will be various signs given until, including tongues, until judgment came on that generation in AD 70. So that was the period of time where the sign gifts were prominent, such as miracles, healings, the gift of tongues. And look at Matthew 23:33. Jesus said, "Serpents, brood of vipers." Well, that wasn't very nice. "How can you escape the condemnation of hell, you bunch of snakes? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets." Notice this. Prophets, wise men, and scribes. God's authenticated word, true word, was sent to them. You know what you're going to do with those people? And you have done in the past, kill them. "Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And this is a form of judgment that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. They weren't there when they murdered him, but they represented those who rejected the true prophets of God, including the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So judgment will come upon that generation. And Jesus said in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Notice that. They were unwilling. Your house is left to you desolate. That's the judgment of AD 70. The house will be the temple. Titus of Rome would come in and judge the temple because of their rejection of truth. Until they, in the second coming, say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they will see him no more. Think about that. Okay. Now, look at the book of Acts. When we see the message in the book of Acts, by Acts chapter 2, Peter's message, he's speaking to Jews here who were guilty of crucifying the Messiah. And he mentions Christ's death and resurrection, verse 32, Christ's exaltation, and that's why God poured out his Spirit. It points to the person of Christ. And then he says, verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Meaning there's national judgment coming to this generation, but by believing that Jesus is your Messiah, you can be physically saved from national judgment. You can be spared from national judgment by believing. Now, the gift of tongues mentioned in Acts chapter 2 were known human languages. Notice Acts chapter 2. God was doing something unique in kickstarting the church. And they were all Jews there. That's why God gave the gift of tongues. It was a sign. It was a sign that God is doing something unique. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and each one set upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to think about this. Pentecost is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. God confounded the languages and scattered the people. What's God doing at Pentecost? There are people from all over the Roman Empire in Jerusalem for that feast. And God is communicating to them in their dialect, bringing the body of Christ together. And so God gave this to authenticate the message to the Jews. Because the Jews require a sign. God's doing something unique. Then we see tongues mentioned again in Acts chapter 10 with the house of Cornelius. Acts 10:46. But notice who we have in the audience. Let's take a look at notice verse 44. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word of God. Notice, when they believed, they were given the Holy Spirit. No delay. While they didn't have to walk an aisle, by the way, or raise a hand, as soon as they believed the gospel, they were the Spirit was given. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Who would be those of the circumcision? Jews. Jews. Why were they astonished? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles also. Just like Pentecost. Then they must be equally accepted by God as well. For they heard that for, those four connecting the previous thought. For they, these Jews, heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that those who shall not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit, just as we Jews have at Pentecost? So the gift of tongues was for the Jewish audience, saying that God has now accepted the Gentiles into the body of Christ. It was a sign gift. It was a sign for the Jews. Now we go to Acts 19, verse 6. The third mention of tongues in Acts. Acts 19, verse 6. Here we have what's called boondock disciples. You ever hear of someone living out in the boonies? Not aware that, hey, you know, there's cars. What's a car? What's that thing flying overhead? It's called an airplane. I've been out in the boonies too long. Well, apparently, these disciples of John the Baptist haven't heard about Pentecost. 30 years later. And so they're passing through these upper regions. They came across these boondock disciples of John the Baptist and said, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, it's not after you believe, it's when you believed. See, that's the moment you receive the Holy Spirit, when you believe. They said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are you talking about? We haven't heard about Pentecost. Then Jesus said, and then he said to them, into what then were you baptized? Into John's baptism. We were baptized by John the Baptist. Well, he was a forerunner to the Messiah now. And the church, Christ's church, has already started. Paul said, indeed, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice they were baptized by John the Baptist, but they were rebaptized, being part of the church now. See? Now, all the men were about 12. And when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So God eventually here, in verse 6, notice here, when Paul laid hands on them, these John the Baptist disciples, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Why? It authenticated the message. It's a sign gift. It's a sign. So, the gift of tongues served as a sign to authenticate the message. As it continued in the church, it was also a picture of judgment for the unbelievers who would not believe the signs that God gave. It was kind of a double-edged sword. It was a sign for legitimate believers, but also unbelievers as a form of judgment upon them. So that is the nature of the gift of tongues. We could go on and, you know, giving, and this is part of the video that you watched on my prior ministry, prior teaching on the gift of tongues. Tongues is not the evidence of the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'll just give you some of these passages. 1 Corinthians 12:13-30. When you're using tongues, you must have a translator. There are certain regulations placed on the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:13. Tongues were not to be spoken all at once in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14:23-27. Only 3 speakers were to be speaking in any assembly in 1 Corinthians 14:27. If there was not an interpreter, the speaker would be silent. 1 Corinthians 14:28. So there were some certain restrictions placed on the usage of tongues. Everything in the assembly was to be done in a proper order. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30. Even if something is revealed to someone, they were to keep silent until the other person spoke. Does that sound like a lot of charismatic movement, charismatic services today? If anything is revealed to another, this is when direct revelation was given. And he says, there's someone else speaking, let the person keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, one at a time, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And look at verse 32. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, what does this mean? Well, I just had to blurt out this prophetic revelation. I couldn't help myself. I couldn't stop it. Almost like you're demonically possessed. You couldn't hold it in. But if you're a legitimate prophet back then, you could control that utterance. And by the way, the translation here in the NLT says this: remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. So the person with the gift of prophecy could control that truth. Here's the message. I'm going to wait till that person's done, and then I'm going to speak. So it wasn't this kind of like just had to blurt it out. Stand up, interrupt the service. This is what God told me. The spirit, human spirit, I think he's speaking of the prophets, are subject to the prophets. And you can all prophesy one by one, one by one. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Confusion means disorder, as in all the churches of the saints. Well, that was just for the Corinthian church. That was local regulation. It says all the churches of the saints. Now think about that. Have you ever seen a service where everyone was speaking in tongues? Some of these charismatic services. And even mentions that if there's some unbeliever that comes in, hearing everyone speaking in a foreign language, they would think that you're crazy. You're crazy. And that's true. And so God was a God of order. Church services should be orderly. Therefore, brethren, desire earnest to prophesy. He says, don't squelch that when it was given. Do not forbid to speak with tongues as a favor of the charismatics. But the idea is you can use that gift, but it is to be done in a decent and orderly manner. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's the way all church services should operate. There should be an order of service. It should be done not in a chaotic manner. And therefore, he laid out the purpose here for those usage regulations concerning the usage of their spiritual gifts. Now, a lot more to say about this, but we're going to move on. But we'll deal next time with the gift of apostle. We're going to go into second page, speaking of the purpose of an apostle. Let's close right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have revealed and given gifts to every believer. But we do know that there are certain gifts that do not continue beyond the post-canon phase of church history. Once the Word of God is completed, you're not adding further revelation to the Word of God or further messages directly from you. Father, we do already have the book, the Bible, which is already the divine revelation encoded in written form. We thank you, Lord, for the graphe, the words of God written. And we pray, Lord, that we might interpret those words accurately and be illuminated from that truth, but not seek further additional revelation that you've not already revealed in the scripture, the word of God. Go with us now in your peace and love, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.